were in this room and above us here was a giant crane, and there was about four stories up, and as we're sitting here and we're worshiping, and you look up and there's a couple of guys on the crane up there, and one of them falls. And as they fall, you know that they're coming straight for you. What would you do? True story. Engineer, about the fourth or fifth floor, falls. Just as he falls, a worker down below looks up and sees that he's falling and has a choice to make, a choice to get out of the way or a choice to embrace the impact. He chooses the heroic thing and he takes the impact. And the amazing thing is that the engineer who fell had a slight injury. The one who embraced the fall, actually almost every bone in his body was broken. And when he recovered, he was severely handicapped. And years later, a reporter asked him, how did the man who fell treat you? And how has he treated you? This is his answer, quote, he gave me half of all he owns, including a share of his business. He is constantly concerned about my needs, never lets me want for anything. Almost every day he gives me some token of thanks or remembrance. Isn't that great? Jesus Christ was crushed for your iniquity. He took the full impact of what you deserved upon himself. And like that reporter, let me ask you, how have you treated Jesus Christ since then? Open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1 as we continue in our verse-by-verse study of 1 chapter 1 here, seeking the author's intended meaning. And really not desiring just to merely learn something new, but actually to change our lives to be more like His Son, Jesus Christ, to be a doer of the Word. Now, Peter is writing a desperate people, and they have been literally moved out of their comfortable homes to the, from the most modern city that existed at this time to be now living in tents in the frontier in a very dangerous place. Life is hard. The Christians are hurting. The churches are hurting. So Peter reminds them, the very first thing, he encourages them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. 12 verses. He spells out all that God did for them. Then he gives them three important commands, starting in verse 13. And those commands were not run away, not hide from everybody. It was actually very different from that. And we looked at that third command last week. And it was basically live in a way that honors the blood of Christ. Live in a way that shows that you cherish what Jesus Christ did for you, that He did basically be crushed for our iniquities, that He did that. And you live that way. You live in a way that demonstrates how grateful that you are and that really there's nothing more important than the cross of Christ. Now, Peter is going to give them now one final command in this first chapter. We're going to look at that command today. And I have found these commands to be powerful. The first one in verse 13 was the idea of hope. That hope in His coming, hoping in the coming grace of God. That, you know, sometimes you get worn out by life and you're going, man, when is it going to get better? Hope, it's coming. And then he gives another command in verse 15, be made holy, be made unique, be made like God. Let's not live like everybody else. Let's live like God Himself. Let's manifest His character. And then verse 17, conduct yourselves in fear, talking about the idea that you know that God will discipline you along the way. So let's be fearful of that. Let's make sure that we know that we love our God, that He loves us, and yet at the same time, know that He will swat us occasionally, keep us in line. And now the fourth command. Four commands in this first chapter. Here's the fourth one, verse 22, fervently love each other in the church. Now read it out loud with me because it's there in your notes in the good version, the New American Standard, the right one, the one that Paul used. Let's read verse 22. Let's read it together. Here we go. Ready? Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Now, do you love the people in this church? If you were brought to trial, would there be enough evidence that you actually are guilty of love? Peter's not talking about your biological family or a couple of your, you know, close families, or your two Christian friends or your clique. Do you love the people of this church? This is the command that he's giving us. Not merely the ones who never get enough attention, but how about the ones who never ask for anything? Do you love them? Not merely the ones who go through a hard time, but how about the ones who aren't experiencing any trial right now? Do you love them? I'm not merely the ones who are charming, handsome, and pretty, but those who are a little rough, socially weird, and difficult. Why did you snicker? Not merely the ones who are at your school or have a bunch of kids, but how about the younger, the older, the single? Most Christians, most believers, this is true, own it. We pick a crew of Christian friends and we die with them, right? Us four, no more, bar the door. I mean, there are people here that have been here since the beginning of Faith Bible Church who have not developed any other relationships outside that circle. It's true. Do you love your brothers and sisters in this church? That's what Peter's calling us to and calling those believers in that difficult situation. Now, we are blessed to have a lot of adopted parents here and a lot of adopted children in our midst. We love that. And if you were adopted, sometimes later in life, you'll discover that you may have had some siblings that you didn't know about, you know, brothers and sisters. And there's a natural curiosity that comes with that to maybe get to know them, to care for them, to see if they would maybe even, you know, care for you. And that's true of Christians. Christians, when you're born again into God's family, you're now adopted, and now you have a whole lot of spiritual brothers and sisters. Now, let me be more pointed. If I was this morning to say, in this section over here, ask a lady to stand up, and then this section over here, ask a lady to stand up, and then I say, would you go out on the patio and love each other? Does that sound kind of weird to you? Okay? That's a little strange, isn't it? How about if I say, well, there's a guy over here, and let's pick out another girl over here, and I'll give you $20, you go down to In-N-Out, and you guys just love each other all afternoon. Does that feel a little funny to you? It probably does. Now, I know some guys that if they could pick the girl, single guy, single gal, they'd be really all over that. Okay, that would be a good thing. What if I took a guy from this section and a guy from this section, had them stand up and say, no, we go to a restaurant and love each other. You go, that's really weird. Why is it that we feel that that's so weird? Why is that? The reason is because our view of love is cultural, not biblical. It's not biblical. You say, what is biblical, Chris? Oh, I'm so glad you asked. Look at verse 22 again. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. How important is love? The Old Testament commanded it. Jesus commanded it repeatedly. Paul commanded it repeatedly. John commanded it repeatedly. Now Peter's commanding us to love each other. It's over and over and over in the New Testament. The Christian life is never to be lived in isolation. It is lived in community. Are you ready for this? The church is supposed to be the most loving community that exists on earth. How does God do that? How does He make that happen? Stay with me. Point number one in your outline. When do Christians learn to love? When? At conversion. At conversion. When do Christians learn to love? Verse 22. Really interesting phrase. Stay with me, okay? Don't let this confuse you. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls. Paul says to these dispersed Christians and to us, you were made to love the moment you were saved. That's what he says. God saved you to love. Say that with me. God saved you to love. I'm looking at you guys in the back row. Like, you know, somehow you don't have to participate. Okay, I'm going to make everybody switch positions. Right, let's try it again. God saved you to love. He teaches you to love. He motivates you to love. He empowers you to love. Christians, you don't have to pray for more love. You show the love you already have. If you have Christ, you have love because Christ is love. You have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Peter literally begins verse 22. Look at it. Now that you have purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. What's he talking about? Now, don't throw your Bible at me as a heretic yet. Okay. Let me walk this through. He is talking about salvation here. Yeah, you know, it sounds the words obedience, and I mean, wait a minute, he's talking about salvation? Yes, he's talking about salvation, genuine conversion. Purifying your soul is what God does. And obedience to the truth is what you do after God changes your heart. So that you can respond to the truth of the gospel. He doesn't use the word faith or believe or repent here, but the phrase obedience to the truth instead. He's not talking about earning your salvation by being obedient. He's describing this. Once God awakens your heart to believe, you respond by obeying the truth of the gospel message. That's what he's talking about. Once God transforms you from the inside out, He purifies you, then you become obedient to the gospel message by responding to it, resulting in a life that seeks to obey God and His commands. Understand this. The New Testament sometimes uses the term obedience as a synonym for faith. Say, where is that? There in your notes there. There's a couple illustrations. Romans 6:17. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart. He's talking about what happened to you when you got saved. Romans 1:5, though through whom we have received grace to bring about the, what? Obedience of faith among all the Gentiles. And then Romans 16:25, the gospel, verse 26, has been made known to all the nations, leading to what? The obedience of faith. You and I were dead in our sins. We're unable to respond to the truth. We're completely helpless and hopeless. And so when Peter says, by your obedience to the truth, he's talking about the work of God to awaken your dead heart and make you capable of responding to the truth of the gospel message. Obeying the truth of the gospel, embracing the gospel. The truth there, see that there? Obedience to the truth Peter speaks of. That's the gospel message. Read with me 2 Thessalonians 2:10. They did not receive the love of the truth. You didn't read that with me. Here, let's try it again. 2 Thess 2:10. They did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. The love of the truth. Ephesians 1:13. Same thing. In him, you also, after listening to the message of what? Truth. The gospel of your salvation. He's talking about the gospel here. The truth here is the gospel. When God awakens your dead heart, you can obey the message of the gospel, the message of the truth through repentance and faith. Then once you're truly born again, you'll live obediently. When Christ saved you, then you become obedient. All true Christians live in obedience to the truth. John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not what? Obey. So he's using those almost a synonym, the Son of Life, the Son of Life. Hebrews 5:9. He became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Now, remember how Peter started this letter. Look back at verse 2. 1 Peter 1, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, that you may, what? Obey Jesus Christ. Then verse 14, take a look at verse 14, he repeats the expectation for all Christians. He calls them as obedient children. All true Christians can obey the Word of God and will obey the Word of God. And you know what? Don't miss the ethos here. Don't lose sight of who he's talking to. He's talking to people who are hurting. Is that how you talk to people who are hurting? This is how he talks to people who are hurting and in danger. He comes alongside of them and he says, obey. Isn't that weird? We don't think that way. Are you hurting today? Have bad things happened to you today? Can I tell you what Peter would tell you? Obey the word of God. Can I put it another way that you understand what he's saying? Do what Jesus tells you to do. He always knows what's best. He always does what's right. Follow his word. He loves you, and he knows what's best. Let me make this really clear. Bad things, pain, difficulty, suffering are no excuse as a Christian not to obey the word of God. Can I hear an amen? I don't care how bad it gets. It's never an excuse for you to not obey the scripture. Genuinely saved Christian has been given a new heart. You can obey the gospel of truth. We'll continue to live in obedience to the word of God. When your faith is real, given by God, it will result in you obeying the truth. James 2:14, you know it. What use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith but he has no works, can that faith save him? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. And again, 1 John 2:4, the one who says, I've come to know him, but doesn't keep his commandments, is a? And the truth is not in him. Stop there, the rest is a typo. Are you obedient to the word of God? Are you ready for this? Jesus was obedient to the point of what? Death. Say, Chris, yeah, I'm obedient. I don't cuss anymore. I don't use bad words. I only speed when I'm in a hurry. I rarely lie. I don't get drunk. I don't hit people anymore when I'm mad, except my husband. I don't steal from work or school. I don't cheat on tests. I rarely gossip unless it's really good. And I don't flirt much. Okay, you don't do that. What do? You share the gospel? You give sacrificially? That's obedience. You serve in faithful ministry? That's obedience. Do you attend church weekly? That's obedience. Do you meet the needs of others without anybody knowing? Singles, are you content? That's obedience. Are you practicing undistracted devotion to the Lord? The role of the single person? Is your goal marriage or honoring Christ above a future mate? Husbands, are you loving your wives? When's the last time you did something actually romantic for her? When? Let me just sit that in the air for a second. When? How about sacrificial? Wives, do you adore your husband? You respect them? Have you complimented them lately? Now look up here. Obedience to the gospel message when you get saved will change the way you deal with people. You are loved so overwhelmingly by God, you have love to give to others. In fact, listen, you are loved so dramatically by God that you would find it wrong to complain when others fail to love you. Because you have God's love flooding your soul. Romans 5:5, it's shed abroad in our hearts. You don't have to ask for more. It's already there. How can we complain when it's already there? You're so thankful as one who was a hopeless, helpless sinner that now received God's grace and love. You want to show that grace to others and desire others to experience His love. And now because you understand your own sinfulness and the sinfulness of others, you're not as quick to get upset or bite back as when others hurt you. The truth of the gospel changes the way that you deal with others. Read with me out loud 1 Thessalonians 4:9. Let's read it together. Here we go. Ready? Now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. If the gospel has not taught you to love others, then maybe you're not His true child. New Testament clearly teaches we love because He first, what? Loved us. We're able to love others because we've been given a heart to love others. And that's what Peter means when he says this. Look at verse 22 again. Since you have, in obedience to the truth of the gospel message, purified your souls. Now, when you read that in English, you're thinking, oh, I better purify my soul. I better get on this. And that's what it seems like in the English. But when you look at the Greek in the original, basically that's not the message what he's saying at all. The Greek word purified there is basically something that has happened in the past and has continual abiding results. In other words, you've been purified at salvation. You continue to be purified today. You're, in a sense, you've been in a purified position and now you practice that position. It is so dramatic that Peter adds, purified your souls. Soul is the Greek word psyche. You like that? Meaning inner spiritual person, describing the whole person. And again, understand what he's saying is that all of you has been purified. And you got to get the weight of this. Only Christ can do this for you. See, religion, you're visiting today. You got to understand, we hate religion here and Jesus does too. And religion can motivate you to change your behavior so you look okay. But only Christ can transform you inside so that you're different. And not only has God cleansed every true Christian's past, but He also has given them new capabilities for the future. He says that in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, what? New things have come. Authentic Christians live different. And when the gospel purifies you, it purifies the way that you treat other people. This is where he's getting to. The gospel purges out our prejudices, our resentments, hurt feelings, and grudges. It should. Because Christ took all of God's anger against your sin. He was crushed for your iniquity. And you also, like Him, begin to forgive crooker and overlook wrongs and replace suspicion with trust. Because Christ did so much more for you. The gospel purifies you to treat others differently. And not only does the gospel change the way that you love others, but it changes our expectation of being loved ourselves. Christian, when somebody comes to you complaining that others are not loving enough, that something's wrong in their heart. Why? Because Christians are taught to love at their conversion. Romans 5:5, read it out loud with me. Let's read it together. The love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. I have felt, experienced, seen tremendous love from the people of this church. Tremendous love. But there are rare times, and they're rare, moments when I have felt very unloved by one or more. Deeply. And it's at those times when the love of Christ is most sweet. Is that at that moment, I know that He loves me. And that will never change. Ever. He loves me deeply even when others don't. Husband, wives. That's your resource to make that work. It's not your mate. It's Him. It's not one another. It's Him. So how can you complain? So God taught us to love at the point of salvation. Number two in your outline, who are the believers to love? The answer is the church. Who are believers to love? The church. He says, verse 22, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. For a sincere love of the brethren. Who are we to love? The church. The sincere love of the brethren. Hey, the moment of your salvation, you became a member of the body of Christ. You're now a part of the whole. Some of you in this room right now, liver, kidney, big toe, hangnail, wart, you're a part. You're an eye, you're a lip, somehow a part of this body, the church. And the church, the body of believers, now becomes the target audience, the focus group, the family that you're to express your new spirit and power and capacity for love. And get this, watch this, it's not optional. It's not an option. John 15:12, what's it say? This is my what? Commandment, that you love one another just as I've loved you. 1 John 4:7-8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God, and the one who doesn't love does not know God, for God is love. And loving one is so important that Peter says in verse 22 here that love is the goal of our conversion. It's not the only goal, but it is, in this verse, the goal of our conversion. You were saved to love others. One of the reasons God saved you was to love the brethren. Every word is inspired in God's word. Look at verse 22. The word for a sincere love for the brethren, for communicates purpose. And Jesus died for you, called you to himself, gave you new life to put you in community for you to love one another. You have shoes. Where do they go on? Your feet. You have hats. They go on your Christians are to love each other. Purpose of shoes, feet. Purpose of hat, head. Purpose of Christian, love. Our love is to reflect the relationship that exists in the Trinity. All relationships start there, the oneness, the unity, their love, and that's why God chose, Christ saved, the Spirit indwells you. The word love of the brethren here, sincere love of the brethren, that's the word Philadelphia. Does that sound familiar to you? Friends of mine from Philadelphia have told me with dogmatism that the word Philadelphia does not gain any inspiration from the city at all. So Philadelphia may not be the city of brotherly love, but Faith Bible Church is to be the city of brotherly love. Whenever you enter here, you know, you go into a city, you smell the city. Whenever you come in here, you should smell love. People should ask, what's that smell? It's love. The word for love here is phileo, Philadelphia, phileo. It's the like kind of love, the affection kind of love, for a sincere affection where you like. It's the love of care. I care about you and it shows. Now, this flies in the face of American individualism and isolationism. You know, get all you can, Canada, you get, sit on the can, spoil the rest. I mean, that's not what he's talking about here. Salvation, ministry, even Christian living are not merely individual matters. They're not. Let me say it again. Salvation, ministry, Christian living is not an individual matter. It is easy to think that way because we pray, we read our Bible, we hang out with our family, a couple of Christian families, we think of our faith as something we live ourselves. That was never the understanding of the New Testament writers, ever. No one man has all of Christ's character. No woman has all the spiritual gifts. No set of parents could ever replace the local church in training their children. Even missionaries are to be sent by and tightly interconnected to the local church. The Christian life should never be attempted to live in isolation. No lone rangers, no solo saints, no family communes. That is never what God intended, ever. The church is not an organization you add to your priorities to see if it can fit, you know, in wherever you're at. You are the church. You are the church 24/7. You're immersed in it. You're a part of it. And you will not spiritually survive the way God intended any more than a liver is going to exist outside a physical body. You're a part of the church. You need the body to survive. You're not whole without it. That's God's design. And Peter says, if you're living rightly before God, then we'll live rightly in a relationship with one another. We will have a sincere love of the brethren. We'll care for each other. Now, if we're without phileo care, this care here, when he says here in verse 22, then you're not filled with the Spirit. That means you're in the flesh. You're living in your own strength. Or we don't have the Spirit. We're unsaved. So it's a very serious issue. The Bible says without love, you're just a noisy gong. Not living by faith. You're not like Christ. You're not glorifying God. That's why Peter adds, look what he says. Our brotherly love for one another is to be, verse 22, sincere love of the brethren. Literally, that sincere is unhypocritical. And there is a danger of our love being hypocritical. In fact, it's big with Christians. Peter says it needs to be sincere. Paul even wrote, look at Romans 12, 9. Let love be without what? Now, you know what this is. Look up here. You've done it. You might even done it this week. Somebody comes up to you. And you got an issue with that person. Or they're just kind of strange. And they come up to you, and you've said things about them, and they come, hey, how's it going? And you smile back, and you don't deal with the issue, and it's just kind of hidden there, and then they go away, and then you say something about them. That's hypocritical love, and you've all done it. That's not what God designed. That's not His plan. That's not what He has in store for us. That's why He says, don't let it be hypocritical. Sincere love of the brethren confronts sin, or it covers sin. It bears burdens, and it also works to bear your own load so you're not a burden to anybody else. Take a look at Galatians 6:1 there in your outline and kind of get the feel for it here. Brethren, if anyone's caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, that's in the Spirit, you're filled with the Spirit, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself so that you will not be tempted. You confront people. That's part of being a Christian. That's sincere love. Bear one another's burdens. Thus fulfill the law of Christ. You bear their burdens. You care for them. And if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Man, if you think, oh man, I'm bearing everybody's burdens. I'm really ministering. I really care. Nobody else cares. But each one must examine his own work, and then he'll understand, have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not regard to another. In other words, don't think you're so hot. But each one will bear his own load. Bear your own load. Sincere love is this. The word sincere is pure, genuine, true. And as all of you know in this room, it's also messy. Unhypocritical care for others will say to someone, are you ready? You may have never said this before. I have. You know, when you act that way, you're kind of socially weird. Can I help you? You ever said that to somebody? You know, they come up and they're drooling. And you're like, you know, let's stop that. That's really not helpful. It makes you strange. And people don't like it and they run away and they're afraid. You might say, well, can I help? Can you help me understand why you're making these choices? They seem a little unhealthy. Sincere love is not focused on your preferences. Please take those off the table. I'm talking about principle, the Word of God alone. It's not focused on preferences, but people becoming like Christ, obeying the Word of God in the power of the Spirit. It has nothing to do with what you like. Don't talk about clothing. Don't talk about externals. Talk about principles. Sincere love is I care about you so much I'm obligated to help you. Even if it's uncomfortable for me, I care about you. Sincere love doesn't deny sin, doesn't deny reality. It's crucial. Look what he says. Romans 12:10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Same thing, phileo. Hebrews 13:1. Let the love of the brethren, phileo, continue. Do you care for others who are not like you? Different races, ages, backgrounds, history, language, parenting preferences. Only Christ can create that kind of love. Only Christ can create a loving church. Are you cooperating? Have you even made an effort outside your group? This kind of loving unity is what attracts believers to Christ and non-believers to Christ. It's what attracts the lost world to the Word of God. It's what the Spirit uses to awaken the lost to their need of salvation. Read with me out loud. You know this. Read it out loud. John 13:35. Here we go. By this all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Now, true Christians like each other. We're fond of each other. Now, get this now. Stay with me. There is a danger. There is a danger with our phileo friendships. They can degenerate into selfish attachment. You're my friend. You have to like me. So therefore, you can't confront me. You can't have other friends. You can't move on and grow. You can't leave me. Stop being my friend. How needy are you? That's phileo gone awry. So Peter drives it home with point number 3. How are Christians to love each other? By passionate choice. passionate choice. How are they to love each other? By passionate choice. He says, since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls, that happened at conversion, for a sincere love of the brethren, that's phileo, we like and care for one another. And now he says this, watch it, look at it, fervently love one another from the heart. Wow. This is not romantic love, family love, reciprocating love. Those are the common loves in our culture. So Peter makes sure that we don't gravitate towards what's natural. Look what he does. First, stay with me. God commands you to love. Fervently love one another. That's the main verb in verses 22 to 25. And Peter's telling us to love. What God is emphasizing here for us is to love each other. Don't miss this. What he's saying to us is don't let this slide. Don't make this somebody else's problem. Oh, you go love them. No, you go love them. That's your job, CEO, sixth grader, six-year-old, housewife, cop, salesman, student, single. This is God's command to you. He's commanding you. Fervently love one another from the heart. Secondly, your will must be engaged to love. This verb is an active voice, which means it's pointed clear that you are the one must act upon your own will to dependently love each other. And the point is, you don't wait for a feeling. You don't wait when it's convenient or you have resources, not when you know that they'll appreciate you. Only when someone needs something, you act, you choose, you engage your will, and fervently love one another from the heart. Thirdly, love is your choice to sacrifice. This is really dramatic. The word here, love, is agape. This last phrase, which Peter uses powerfully. Peter basically told us we're saved in order to care for, phileo one another, like each other, have care for one another, express affection to one another. And now Peter assumes saved people will phileo each other. But now he says that's not enough. Did you hear me? What? Look up here. Loving, liking, caring is not enough. Pay attention. God says caring and liking is insufficient. You cannot stop with caring and liking. One more time. This is you looking at our church. I care for everybody. I like everybody. God says, not enough. Not my words, his. What's he say? He says, I command you now to agape each other. Not just phileo. I now command you to agape. Sincere love of the brethren was phileo. Fervently love is agape. Agape is the Lord Jesus Christ sacrificing himself for us. We're to deny our rights, forgive, sacrifice, and graciously care for one another like Jesus was even when we're attacked. With this final phrase in verse 22, we're commanded to act upon our wills, to choose to agape, to sacrifice for each other, because caring and liking is insufficient. It's not merely, care for one. You're to die to self in order to help someone come to Christ or become like Christ. Let me say that one more time. Your love has a purpose. Your love is not just to throw out sacrifice. It is all about Christ. And it's about those who don't know him to come to him. And it's about those who do know him to become more like him. Period. That's why we love. Love does have a purpose. Love is never what a Christian owes you. You don't deserve Christ's love. You don't deserve a Christian's love. You deserve eternal death and hell. Amen? Well, we are commanded to fervently love one another. And fourthly, your love must be intense. Now this gets scary. You thought what I said was before and what Peter says is really bad. This is scary. He says fervently love. That fervent there means intense, passionate, earnest, unshakable. Fervent is a physiological term meaning to stretch to the furthest limit of a muscle's capacity. I am exercising again, and I am stretching my muscles beyond their capacity, and they're letting me know. I walk around with a limp sometimes because I feel like I got a universal cramp in my leg 24/7. Metaphorically, fervent means to go all out, to reach the furthest extent of something. Have you ever loved that way? Jesus was praying in the garden before the cross. And he was praying so intently that he was sweating great drops of blood. And Luke says those prayers were fervent prayers. The church was really burdened about their chief leader, Peter, who had been in prison. So they were praying. And the Bible describes their prayers for his release as fervent prayers. So now you understand what fervent love is supposed to be. It's intense. Most of us in this room view love as optional, as a matter of convenience. When I've got time, not God. God says our love is to be intense, and Peter's commanded to basically fire you up for your love for one another. This cannot be just another Sunday sermon. FBC loves. I believe that our love is rarely fervent. God wants our unshakable, intense passion to be to love each other in this local church family. Don't wait for persecution. It's so hard in our culture. We don't do it in our culture because we're not clinging to each other. Why should we wait for persecution? I mean, students will love older adults. Seniors will love teens. Kaleo will sacrifice for the middle age. Kids will learn to love kids for the first time. And this church will be known for our love. And if it's not, we should abandon. We're not a church if we're not known for our love. We're not. See, what about the disobedient? Yeah, show them compassion. But not long-term sacrifice. And just so we don't try to work it up in our own strength, fifthly, your love must come from the Holy Spirit. Peter says, fervently love one another from the what? Oh, let me try it again. You were all writing down Holy Spirit. Peter says, fervently love one another from the... Our strong love is not from an external requirement. Your loving in people in your row even this morning is not something you have to work up, try hard, and make happen. It's love from the heart. And so a lot of the better Greek manuscripts actually added the word pure heart or clean heart, referring to the work of Christ in us. Again, fervent sacrificial love can't come from us. It must come from God through us. Galatians 5:22 is clear. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. Joy, peace, patience, kind, goodness. We've got to turn to Christ and be, Ephesians 5:18, filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit is moment by moment, continual dependence upon the Spirit of God, living saturated in the Word of God, confessing all known sins of omission so we don't quench the Spirit, all known sins of commission so we don't grieve the Holy Spirit. The love to fervently from the heart is to passionately step out in dependent obedience to sacrifice for your brothers and sisters in Christ. And the only way to love, as Peter commands, is to be so dependent upon the Spirit of God that God loves through you. Are you fervently loving one another from the heart? You say, but Chris, why should believers love? That's verse 23, 24, and 25. And it's wild. And it's also next week. So number one, don't minimize the importance of loving the saints. Don't minimize the importance of loving the saints. You know what? Jesus doesn't care if you have a nice family. Nice. They're nice. How good your grades are. How awesome an athlete you are. How much income you pull in. How many toys you have. Who your friends are. How cool you are. And how nice you dress. If you're without love for the saints, then you are a big noise. A gong that rubs you the wrong way. Say, that's rude, Chris. No, Paul was rude. 1 Corinthians 13:1. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but I do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Blech. 1 Corinthians 16:22. Here's a dramatic statement. If anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be what? That's damned to hell. 1 John 4:20, if somebody says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. And the one who doesn't love his brother who has seen cannot love God who has not seen. The greatest person in this room is the servant, and the greatest quality to be seen in your life is love. And if it's not there, you've missed the boat. We let love slide. God says, love must never slide. Ever. Two, true Christ-like love is always according to truth. 1 John 3:18, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. True Christ-like love is always according to truth. The moment an action violates the clear teaching of Scripture, it's no longer love. It's not by truth. And again, true love will confront sin. It will also cover a multitude of sins, overlooking sin in each other's lives. But love always follows the Word of God. You're not loving someone if you're violating Scripture by doing so. Yeah, show compassion to the disobedient, but don't love them long term by sacrifice. They got to follow the Word of God. Look at the Corinthians. Premarital sex is not love. Can I say that one more time? Premarital sex is not love. Adultery is not love. Divorce is not love. Cheating on a test is not love. Gossiping about another is not love. Suing a believer is not love. Complaining is not love. All these out of the Corinthian church, because love is always according to truth. And thirdly, you can't love like verse 22 teaches unless you're in Christ. Unless you're in Christ. Would you bow your heads with me, please?